The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
So we have started this sermon series that we're walking through, message series we're going to walk through that we're calling One. And it is this idea that we want to be unified. We want to be together. We want to be separate entities who have come together for one purpose. Individuals who have come together for a common goal. And last week we talked about our mission. Specifically, we talked about mission. And we talked about it in three different ways because we wanted to be really clear about what we're talking about when we use the word mission. We talked about missions, and that's this idea that we go out in order to share the gospel. So missions, with an S, is the idea that we send people out, or we ourselves go out to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Then we talked about being missional, and being missional is this idea that every person who's a believer, every person who is a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, we are all an agent for the kingdom of God. And every disciple, every single one of us, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to walk out of this place and sort of take God and the message of God and the message of Jesus into every sphere of life that you have. It's this idea, being missional is this idea that we're all missionaries and all of us are going into a non-Christian culture. And we talked a lot about all those things last week. So you could definitely go listen to the podcast to hear more about that. So that's being missional, missions and missional. Then we talked about our mission. And that's this agreed upon objective or purpose. It's something that this group of people have come together and said, this is what we're about. This is what we're trying to accomplish. This is where we're headed together as a group and as a church. And it's this idea that we've been sent out on purpose to accomplish God's mission, okay? So that was a lot, and that's the recap of last week. I don't want to go do that one again, but I wanted to let you know about our mission and what we talked about last week. So today, we're going to talk about unity and being one around that mission and what that looks like when we're in community with each other, okay? So we're going to talk about being one in our community instead of being individuals. So we'll have to argue against that just a little bit. Instead of just being individualized and separate and independent from everyone, we're going to look a little bit at what it looks like to come together in community. So I'm going to make a couple of extraneous arguments about this, and then we'll get into our direct specific things that we want to talk about. First of all, if you just look at nature, if you look at the world around us, nature in many ways sort of shows practical examples of what it looks like when individuals come together to accomplish something, okay? So first of all, I want to talk about rain. Now, we live in Houston, so we should know what that is. I shouldn't have to explain that to anybody, okay? Rain, all right? It rains here all the time. Let's talk a little bit about how rain. How many drops of rain are in a cloud? These are the questions your children ask you when they turn like 3 to 6, 3 to 5 years old, right? Dad, how many raindrops? I don't have any idea, baby. 10. They're like, wow, that's a lot. You know what I mean? You kind of throw out a big number and they're like, that's awesome, you know? How many raindrops make up a cloud? One raindrop. Okay? It rained in my house yesterday, so a lot of raindrops. One raindrop has 1 million cloud droplets in it. Just let that sink in for a second. One raindrop has 1 million cloud droplets in it. So a square mile is a whole bunch of square inches. I'm not even going to tell you the number. It's a lot. Okay? So we have this cubic inches of rain that we need. If we're going to drop 1 inch of rain on a square mile, how many raindrops do we need? Well, some nerd has figured this out, okay? It takes to drop 1 inch of rain on a square mile, it takes 17,378,700 gallons of water for 1 inch of rain over a square mile. There are 90,921 drops of water in 1 gallon of rain. So multiplying all that together, which I'm glad somebody else did for me, it's roughly 1,588,782,000 drops of water will fall to get 1 inch of rain over a square mile of land. 1.5 trillion drops of water. One drop of water doesn't do that. See? Nature, in its simplest, a simple rain shower shows us coming together, right? And the power that comes from that. The other question kids will ask is like, you see other birds, and maybe other birds are dumb, but they look at geese and they're like, why does it look like a V? We've asked that question. Why do geese fly in a V formation, right? It's very odd for an animal kingdom to create letters in the sky, okay? So why are these birds flying in a V formation? Each bird flies slightly above or above and in front of the bird behind them and in front of them, and it results in a reduction of wind resistance. Are there any NASCAR nerds in here, NETCAR fans? I call them redneck NETCAR, okay? So go in circles for 3.5 hours, right? That's a sport now. You go in circles for 3.5 hours. There's this stuff that they do in racing, right, where they'll catch the draft of the car in front of them to parachute them, to push them up in front of the car. It's the same scientific thing that we figure out over hundreds and thousands of years of human existence. Birds do it naturally. So they're catching the draft of the bird in front of them so that each bird works less to fly further. And then when the lead bird gets tired, he just falls back in formation and another bird takes his place. And they can fly further with less energy. They're exponentially multiplying the distance that they fly and reducing the energy that it takes to go there. The second benefit of flying in a V formation is that every bird can see every other bird. This is why our fighter jets fly in formation. They don't have just a bunch of airplanes flying around in a war. They fly in formation so they can see each other line of sight. Birds figured this out. The power of these individuals coming together to accomplish something that's greater than themselves. Community. Now, our culture also sort of reflects or shows us that there's this desire in each of us. There's a desire that's been built in us to live in community, a kind of family that we choose. It used to be, like if you watch TV, some of us can remember, at least from reruns, like, you know, the Cleavers, remember them, right? June and Ward, I think were the mom and dad's name. You had them. Maybe the Brady Bunch was crazy because these were divorced people. They got married and had a bunch of kids, and that was just a wacky family back in the mid-70s, right? My gosh, I think we would all applaud a television show that came on that was that simple now, you know, that was kind of portraying a family like that or a community. And we see now, even in our pop culture, there's this desire for community and for family. And now family has been really redefined. It's not the family I'm born into so much as the family that I choose. It's the group of people that I choose to live around, that I choose to experience life with. They're my family. And we see it either advocated in or reflected in a lot of our pop culture. It goes back to the original Star Trek show, which is actually the beginning in a lot of ways on television of that. Friends, Cheers. Remember Cheers? Such a great show. Full House. That's not their Uncle Jesse. That's not really their uncle. They're all living together, right? Lost. It's another example of people who, especially if you watch the finale, which Jen and I have to finish off here. If you watch the finale, you see they've chosen to be together. It's interesting. How I Met Your Mother, Big Bang Theory, community. Community's awesome because you think it's making fun of community, but it's actually advocating community. It's a very interesting show. Our culture cries out for community. It cries out for people to connect with. It cries out for people to come alongside of them and walk with them in this life. And they show us in the shows that they watch and the way that they entertain themselves that people want this. It's built into us. So what I probably need to start with is how difficult community can be. We'll just start there, okay? Community can be very difficult. It can be difficult to maintain. It can be difficult to find. There are difficulties that come along with it. Why is it difficult? Because we're kind of created for community, but we never really reach community. It's a kind of nebulous idea, okay? Or if you have it for a little while, it can kind of slip between your fingers and you didn't know you had it and then it's gone. And you recognize that you need it still or that you wish you still had it. So it's something that we're created for. We can never quite get there. It's something that everybody longs for and everybody seeks it. But every time we get into community, something falls short of our desire for community. Have y'all saw that? Have you seen that yet? Like, you have this ideal of what community is supposed to be, and you get into community with people, and you're like, well, they're still messed up. You know what I mean? They're still not everything I want them to be. This ideal that we have of community, really, we kind of never really hit it, you know, and we get a little disillusioned, I think, because of that sometimes. I don't think many of us ever give up on community because it's woven into our DNA. We're built that way. I think we're built that way prior to the fall. God built us that way. It's psychological. It's literally built into who we are. There was a pastor, professor, his name Roger Olson, and he said this. He says it's also difficult. Community is also difficult because there's a price that you pay for community, and the price is self. The price is me. And when I get into community, it automatically demands that I'm giving myself away to somebody else. This is why most of us never engage fully in community, because we think community exists for me. And the number one complaint I hear coming from that chair back to this chair is that you can't find community that meets all your needs. I have yet to find someone come to me and say, I can't find a group of people to give myself away to. I don't get that complaint. I get the complaint of, well, I can't find a group of people who look like me, talk like me, smell like me, dress like me, and do everything I want them to do for me. And we can't get it through our heads that community has a cost, and that cost is self. That cost is some of me has to go away to have real community. To get what I want out of community, I got to pour in. I have to give in order for that to come back to me. He says this. He says, the price you see is self. Self as in my privacy, my rights, my esteem, my satisfaction. Individualism is so deeply ingrained in our culture that we hardly even know what giving that up means. From our earliest days on earth, we are taught to be true to yourself and that that's our highest value. Unbrainwashing ourselves about that is almost impossible. I thought that was a good quote. Unbrainwashing ourselves from this idea that this world and that other people and that the church and that people in the church exist for me is difficult to get out of my system. And that's one reason why we struggle with community even inside churches. I'll tell you, this is free. You don't have to tithe on this part, okay? I think this is why one reason why we created Sunday school 125, 150 years ago. It's easier to administrate community for an hour on Sunday morning than it is to give yourself away to people. And to fool ourselves into thinking that we had community for that hour on Sunday morning, that's easy. Do y'all get that? It's simple. It doesn't really require much. I'm probably going to be at church on Sunday morning anyway. You see? It's one more hour on Sunday morning. Community isn't about time. It's not about the time that you have to give at any particular place. Community is about giving yourselves away to people. And everything that we want out of relationship rebounds back to us as we give ourselves away to other people. And that's very, very difficult to kind of get through ourselves. I'm going to try to remain on script because I could go off on this stuff, man. I'm very passionate about this particular issue. So we want to be a family of faith, living love and giving hope. We talked about that as our mission. And we want to see what that looks like. We want to see it happen in community and in relationship with other people. We also see nature. We see our culture crying out for community and sort of showing us what community can look like, even though it's messed up and broken, but their desire for it. But we also see, if you look at biblical history, human community is God's idea. Now, we have started to use the word community a lot more later 20th century, early 21st century, but that didn't mean we made it up. We're just doing our best to see what God's word says and how to get there, you know, how our relationship with other people is supposed to exist. But it was God's idea. God looked at man in a perfect environment, right? The garden before the fall. God makes man. God can walk with man in the cool of the day in the garden, right? So there is intimacy between God and man. And God looks at man and says, that's not good that you're alone. That's pre-fall. That's before we sin. God looks at us and says, it's not good that you're by yourself. Community, human community, is God's idea. Now, the fall happens and it destroys community, right? We go in one generation from eating an apple to killing our brother. The fall comes and it destroys community. God calls together a nation from disparate tribes of people, people who do not get along well with each other. And you can read the Bible and see how that happens. And God says, I want you crazy 12 groups of people to come together and be my people. I'm going to create a new community out of you. Jesus calls his 12 out of thousands. God calls together the church from every people and nation and languages. Listen, community, Christian community. I don't want to use the word church, okay? Christian community is a reflection of the power of God to create a new human being. And we need to value Christian community like that. Christian community is testimony that God can create a whole new kind of human being where fallen humans cannot coexist with each other. Inside the church, inside Christian community, we figure it out. We will lay ourselves down for each other. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lays life down for his friend. That's in here. Christian community is a living reflection of the gospel. Right? We're going to have community group, life group tonight at our house. There will be people who should never be in a room together. There is no reason for them to be in my house together tonight other than Jesus Christ died on a cross for us and we have committed our lives to that and we will live with each other no matter what. Do you guys understand that? It is a reflection of the gospel and of the power of the gospel as we live in community with each other. We're going to be in Galatians. I'm just going to reference Acts chapter 2. So don't you have to flip there unless you just want to. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is the beginning of the church, okay? So the church in history hasn't existed up to this point. Peter's just preached this amazing sermon. Jesus has ascended maybe 40 days prior to this. So it's early in the church, okay? So people have just, for the first time, come to Christ in faith. Look in verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls to the church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So that's the start of the New Testament church. And here at the beginning, they find community immediately. Before anybody has to stand up and tell them, hey, you guys should get together. They figure it out. Immediately, they kind of morph into this communal community living. It's a very, very diverse group of people. That's the other thing to remember about Acts chapter 2. These people probably didn't even speak some of the same languages unless they spoke Greek together. But other than that, they didn't speak the same language. They're from all over the world. These were people who had come to Jerusalem from all over the known really Middle East, Africa, Europe. They'd all come together for a particular religious observance, and God strikes them and saves them. And now they're like, how do we make this happen? And they don't, do you realize they don't, do you see this, that in Christian context, they don't immediately break up into tribes? They don't immediately break up into interest groups? They don't immediately break up into, you look like me, you sound like me, you talk like me, let's get together and hang out? They're living in community with each other. Immediately, they fall into community with one another. They're dealing with their flesh and with sin and all that, but they're with one another. We understand that. I don't think anybody can read verse 41 and 42 and not understand what it says. I think we can then wrestle with what we're supposed to do with it, right? And then everything that flows past that into the New Testament. There are some things that make community very difficult. There are deterrents to community. Things inside of us that keep us from going into community. So I'm not going to talk about anything out there, anything external. I'm going to talk about the things that are in us that can keep us from committing to and being involved in community. First of all, we live in an I culture. We've already talked about that. We live in a culture that celebrates the individual, that celebrates everything about you that makes you unique. And the uniqueness of you, it's what makes you special. So let's keep all this uniqueness separate from one another. We can't give up something of ourselves in order to get along in a community of people because that would be a denial of who I am somehow. So this I culture, this me culture. So we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and we're like, yay, people were baptized and people came to know the Lord. That's awesome, man. That's like a revival service. That's like my grandma's church in 1972, and they had a tent up, and they went out for a week, and they had a potluck dinner, and all that's like, that's what church should be. Yay. And then verse 42 comes along, and they have all things in common, and they're living with each other, and they're having community with each other, and we're like, I got to go. I got a ballerina thing that my daughter has. Sorry, I'm busy. Yay, people came to know the Lord. Because it's about, somehow, man, we're still about me. We like baptized me into Christianity somehow or another when we got baptized. This I culture. And you're like, man, that's a real leap of faith between verse 41 and verse 42. I'm all about verse 41. But that verse 42 thing, whew, that's hard. I culture, relationship baggage. As I get older, as I counsel more people, as I've gone through counseling classes and you know, got a counseling degree, and I deal with more and more people, there are so many times I'm having conversation with someone, and I'm like, well, we're talking about me and you, or we're talking about you and them. And then you dive down, you drill into it far enough, and you're like, oh my gosh, we're talking about somebody who's not even alive anymore. We're talking about somebody that did something to you 20 years ago. We're talking about what your parents did. We're talking about what an ex-husband did or an ex-wife did or a child did decades ago. And you're projecting all that stuff on this particular situation. The problem probably isn't even with this person anymore. Now we're dealing with this stuff back here. We drag our relationship baggage around, man. And we come into church, and I say community, and you bring all your baggage, and you lay it down at the footsteps of community and church, and you're like, well, if you can help me deal with this stuff, then I'm in. And we drag our relationship baggage around. That makes it, it's a deterrent to community. I'm not denying real hurt, so don't hear me say that. I'm just saying those hurts keep us from wanting to commit to community now. Church baggage. I love this one. If you want to talk about church baggage, come to my house and have dinner with me and ask me, hey, how's church been for you? I will overload you with an 18-wheeler truck of baggage that you can take home. I get it. Churches stink sometimes and pastors are morons sometimes. I get it. You don't have to tell me. Who's been in ministry? Wes, pop your hand up. I know you have. Are churches just not full of broken, crazy people? And pastors can be just broken, crazy people. I get it. I'm not that guy. I am broken and crazy. I am that guy, okay? But I'm not that guy. And this church is full of broken and crazy people, but we're not those people. See, church baggage can keep us from committing fully to community. Pain. Man, we all have pain, do we not? We've all been hurt. And I mean real hurt. Real, real, deep hurt. And questions and pain can drive us to become hermits. Questions and pain can push us into caves to stay away from people. Because most of our real pain in life doesn't have to do with circumstances. It has to do with people. Max Lucado said this. He says that all of our pain can drive us into caves. And he says, but the cave has no answers. It has no comfort. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge into one person, but he distributes pieces of the jigsaw to many people. And when you interlock your understanding with mine and we share our discoveries, when we mix, we mingle, we confess, and we pray, Christ speaks to us. Pain can keep us away, but pain is also one of the great liars to us. It tells us you're better off by yourself. Nobody will understand. Nobody's been hurt the way you've been hurt. And those are lies, and they keep us from community. So pain can keep us from other people. Idealism, having unrealistic expectations of community and other people, that can keep us away from community. Here's what I would say about this one. Generally, idealism in community is expecting from other people in community what you're not willing to give yourself into that community. I'm expecting absolute loyalty from you. I'm expecting absolute sincerity and genuineness from you. I'm expecting you to be open about all your stuff, but I'm not going to do that. Idealistically demanding things from other people that I'm not willing to give. That keeps me from community. When you go into community and all you want is relationship, and relationship's not connected to mission, that will cause a community to break, and that will keep us from having true community, because that's called a support group, not Christian community. Those aren't the same things. They can overlap, but they're not the same thing. One of the huge reasons we come together and we talk about our marriages, or we talk about our children, or we talk about job issues or financial issues or whatever, is because all these things can come into our lives and they can become distractions from the mission. And so we come together to remind each other, stay on mission, man. Don't fall off the edge. God's going to see you through this. Don't quit. Don't give up. Let's stay on mission. What's God called us to do? What's God called you to do? Everybody else out there is just wearing me out. I need a group of people who I can come together with, and they'll remind me what life is really about. Because everything out there is tearing me up. So Christian community is that place where I come back together with people, and they remind me not only of who I am and what God is doing, but what we can do together in our mission. Francis Chan said, to do American church, you don't need people. I thought that was really good and sad. To do church the way we've learned to do church in America, I don't need people. To make disciples and to reach a lost world, I need people. So to do church the way America does it, I don't need you. But to do church the way God's called us to do church, which is to make disciples and reach people with the gospel, we must be together, unified in community. Idealism, relationship only, indifference, being indifferent to community, take or leave it, I can have it or not, treat it like iceberg lettuce, right, whatever, didn't really do much for me, kind of wasted, right, kale, who needs kale, Lord have mercy, treat it like that, treat community like kale, whatever, if I want to have stuff in my teeth, I'll eat that, but, right? A lot of us treat Christian community like this. It's optional. It's like a list of hobbies. It's like we get saved and God takes us into this room and he's like, hey, here's 50 things you can choose to add into your backpack of Christianity. And you're like, I don't need community right now, but I need some healing. I'll take that. That's not the way this works. You cannot be indifferent. So instead of seeing community like lettuce, I'll say kale still, or any kind of bean. Instead of seeing Christian community like those things, we need to look at it like it's protein, like it's a building block of our bodies. Like a little bit of salt goes a long way. That's one reason I think Jesus uses this analogy of salt in Scripture, right? We don't want to overdo it, but we don't want to overdo it. But it's necessary, correct? You got to have salt in your diet. You'll die. Do you realize that your body can't make salt? Does everybody understand that? You have to have salt in your diet or you'll die. So what are the non-negotiables of Christian maturity? Can I be indifferent to community? What are the non-negotiables? And I think New Testamentally speaking, what are the non-negotiables? Prayer, worship, giving, service, rest. Can't leave out the book of Hebrews as much as we'd like to. Community and mission. I think that's it. I think those are the non-negotiables of New Testament Christianity. Maturity in the New Testament. I think that's it. So many times I think Christian churches sort of remind me of this, that Peter and John, they're in Acts and they hear something's happening in Antioch and the church is like, hey, let's go find out what's happening in Antioch. And they get there and they see like some Christian stuff happening and they look at them and they say this. They say, you've experienced the baptism of John, but you haven't experienced the baptism of the Spirit. Let us tell you about that. And people get saved in Antioch. And I think a lot of times when it comes to Christian community, it's kind of the same thing. I really think that if Jesus or Paul were to walk into our churches sometimes like, hey, I see that you guys have kind of been saved and baptized and gotten wet and everything, but you haven't figured out how to live with each other very well. You haven't figured out the importance of Christian community. You haven't found out how to give yourselves away. Don't you think Jesus would kind of say that about us guys, the guy who died on the cross, who Philippians 2 said he gave everything up for us? I think he would look at us and go, y'all haven't figured out how to live with each other very well and to give yourselves away for one another and to take yourself off the throne and to put other people up front for a little while. I don't think you've quite figured that out. Sin is another reason. It's another deterrent to community. It's not that we don't know our sins, because most of us do. And at nighttime, right before you go to sleep, you know what your sins are, if you're being honest. Well, that's when we're all honest, probably. We know what our sins are. We know what our problems are. Man, we're going to keep everybody else at arm's distance so we don't have to deal with them. You know what I mean? Whether we're trying to maintain the way people see us or maybe the way we see ourselves, or dealing with my sin is hard and I don't want to deal with my sin. There's stuff I got to dig up. There's stuff I'd be embarrassing to talk about my sin, to deal with my sin. We keep other people at arm's distance. There was a guy not too long ago who I was trying to have community with. That sounds weird, right? I was trying to build a relationship with him. And known him for years, and we had literally known him for years and known him relatively well for that time, but we really got intense for a period, time period, about 6 months. Came to meet with each other, Chick-fil-A, my office away from the office kind of a, you know, thing. And it was early. And I'm like halfway through our little morning talk thing that we're doing. And he looks at me and goes, man, I can't do this anymore. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? He's like, I cannot do this anymore. And we started to drill down into what he was talking about. And about 10 or 15 minutes of a conversation, as he got more and more heated, and I'm like, it's 6:20 in the morning, bro. I'm not excited about anything right now. What are you all, you know, worked up about? And he's getting more and more agitated and more angry. And this is the last thing he says to me before he gets in his car and drives off. You need to lose my number. And he gets in his car and he drives away. Come to find out, over the next couple of months, there was huge sin issue that he was dealing with that he wasn't letting anybody into. Now, I don't tell you that to expose anyone, because you have no idea who this is. I tell you to tell you this. As I'm having that conversation and then walking the next 6 months with this person and then beyond, that hurt my feelings. Can I say that as a man? Are we allowed to use those language? It hurt my feelings. I mean, it was almost sort of emotionally like devastating. I mean, I'm 40 whatever years old and I'm trying to have a really deep relationship with you, which I don't do with everyone. And it just got thrown back in my face. I mean, it hurt my feelings. It hurt me personally. There was pain. There was confusion for a good year. And then there was a little bit of restoration with him. But I want to tell you the cruddy thing about it all. I had people I could talk to. I had relationship and community with some other people. And I could go to them and say, I don't know what happened. I don't know if I did something wrong. I don't know what's happened here. I don't know why this fell apart so quickly. And blah, 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 blah. He walked by himself. He went through it on his own. I think he somehow felt like he was more of a man to do that. But that's one of the lies we tell ourselves, guys. Right? Sin can keep us from Christian community. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to do this quickly. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anybody is caught in a trespass, a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I love that verse. I love it and I hate it at the same time. Verse 4, each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. And then if you'll skip to verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Two strong points about community in this passage, and we'll be done. First of all, he uses the word brethren, and then he talks about restoration. He doesn't use that word, but that's what he's talking about. Brethren. Here's what that word means. It means from the same womb. From the same womb. W-O-M-B. That's where babies come from. Do we need to talk about that? Okay. So, from the same womb, okay? So that's what that word means. And he uses it multiple times. Paul is in love with this word. He loves this word, this idea, this concept that we as Christians are brothers, that we're from the same womb. He loves that idea. And he uses it here a couple of times. I'm going to throw some stuff out, and I am ready for you to throw stuff back. I don't know if I get a shield. I'll stand behind this real quick. Okay. We have got to stop idolizing our biological families. We have to stop hiding at home with our families. Brethren, from the same womb. Either we write that off as just figurative language, or we take it for what the word says and what it means. That we have somehow been woven together in a family that is, I'm not going to use the word greater than, but it's something different than our biological families. The church is our forever family. I hate to say this. There will be biological people in my family who will not be in heaven with me. I hate that. But if you're a Christian, we're stuck. I'm with you forever. You're my forever family. Secondly, you're my new family. Third, you're my missional family. Fourth, you're my faith family. Jesus from the cross looks at Mary and says, "Woman, behold your son." And looks at John and says, "Son, behold your mother." Jesus said, "Leave your mother and father and your brother and your sister and follow me." Jesus said, "I have come to bring a sword to divide families, not to unite them along biological lines." He answers a question later, "Will there be marriage in heaven?" He says, "No, there will not be marriage in heaven." We elevate biology over spiritual truth. And we have to stop doing that. Now, some of you are just, your belly buttons are puckering, and I can see it in your faces right now, man. You just got tight. Church was awesome until I got to this point, okay? And you're just like, "Ooh, I'm going to write an ugly email." Okay, before that happens, I don't think any of these texts devalue the family. I'm not devaluing the family. But what we must do is wrestle with all of the New Testament texts, with all of Scripture. We have to say that we must inflate our value of the church, and we must increase our value of the person that we're sitting beside right now. That we are sitting beside people right now. And though you have an amazing Christian biological family, they are doing this by themselves. They need someone to step up beside them and walk with them as if they are their mother or father or brother or sister. We have to increase and elevate the value that we place on the people that we sit beside on Sunday mornings as our brethren, as our spiritual family. We have to instill ourselves with a greater love for one another. From the womb, we are born of grace and we are born of the Spirit. We are not touted because in Scripture, listen, we don't get to Revelation and Jesus is like, "Hey, that's awesome. The entire Sanders clan is here." He looks and he says, "I have gathered people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on the earth, and they are my family. They are brought into heaven with me to be my co-heirs of God." Do y'all understand how that works? So we've got to be better about seeing the people in this room as our brethren. I'm not talking about replacement. I'm talking about elevating the value of these people in here. And it's harder, by the way, to do it with these people in here. Restoration. He says, "You who are spiritual." This person is sinning. Verse 1 says, "If anybody's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should talk about them." Is that what it says? If anybody's caught in a sin, those of you who are spiritual should pray for them. If anybody's caught in a sin, you should judge them. You should gossip about them. And couch it as a prayer request. We're good at that. You who are spiritual, somebody's sinning in this room, and you who are spiritual should count yourself better than them. He says, no, you should restore them. You should restore them. Be in relationship with people and restore them. Then he goes on and he talks about what that looks like. The other thing that happens is we should teach them how to bear their own stuff. Man, do we realize how many people don't have those tools? Do y'all get that? That there are people who are brought into the body of Christ and they don't know how to deal with their own stuff. And we can be the ones who model that for them. Not tell them, but who show them because we're in relationship with them. And they can look at you and me and see what a family is supposed to be like. They can see what a Christian family is supposed to look like. They can see what a relationship is supposed to look like. They can see how you deal with hurt and pain and you know, disloyalty and all the things that we have to deal with in life. Teach them how to bear their own stuff, how to bear somebody else's. So there's a good one. Now we're looking out, right? Now we're teaching them, listen, deal with your own stuff. But after you're, while you're dealing with that, there's other people that are hurting, and you can deal with their stuff too. So we got to teach people how to deal with their own stuff, how to bear other people's loads. Then we have to teach them how not to deceive themselves. Restore them. How many times do we fall into sin because we've lied to ourselves? Because we've deceived ourselves, right? And he says, don't deceive yourself. Okay, so we've got to restore people and show them how not to be self-deceived. And then how to want to do good, how to want to be good. That's another thing that it says here, do good and be good. And we have to show people what that looks like as we restore people in our relationship. So now here's another popular conversation topic for Sundays, church discipline. Woohoo! Aren't you glad you came to church today? Okay, church discipline, we're so excited to talk about this right now. I think Galatians chapter 6 is just church discipline. We fail in our churches when we think church discipline is me standing up here reading a list of you of your sins or telling you why so-and-so can't have communion. That's a failure of church discipline. Do y'all realize that? That's the last possible place to go. The first place to go is for you to know someone and for you to count each other as brethren, for you to walk alongside somebody and for you to go, man, I think this is not right. I see you struggling here. Can I help you? Can I bear this burden with you? That's church discipline. Do y'all understand that? That's church correction. It is the church, the people, walking alongside of each other, counting each other as valuable enough. I'm going to get outside of my biological family and my house where I can hide and get involved in your stuff and walk along with you. And it's ugly and it's painful and they're going to be nasty back to you sometimes. Okay? But that's what we do in family. This is what we do in family. We walk with each other through difficulties, and we're able to have those kind of conversations. It's one of the ways that God corrects us when we're far away from Him. Man, this language, guys, is always attached to church community. I'm going to throw some verses out here, passages, and you can look these up at some point. Matthew 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, James chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 10. Get the podcast, it'll be on there. All those verses talk about relationship. All those verses are going to be verses we're going to talk about church discipline. I really wanted to highlight Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to what it says. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame would not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless. We have individualized that verse. That verse is not written to individuals. It's written to a church, and they are plural words. They are, let us walk with each other and make sure that we're not doing this. Let's be holy. That is church correction. That is church discipline. And Galatians is very much that, but it's all predicated on relationship. Man, how it's hard for me to kind of sit here and tell somebody I know, man, I see this. We're going to use biblical. I see this gigantic log sticking out of your eye, bro. And every time you weigh, it's hitting me in the head. It's knocking Dee Dee out, Bennett, you know, and you're knocking your kids around with this huge log. How hard is it? That's difficult. How much harder is it for somebody that Bennett doesn't know to come up to him and say, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know if I care who you are. You are offensive and gross and ugly and sinful. And then they just walk away. All of it may be true. Maybe. Okay. All of it may be true, but if I've got relationship with him, odds are we're going to come back together and work through what that log is. That's church discipline, guys. That's the way it's supposed to work. I cannot have these conversations if I'm far, far away from you. So we struggle in the church with sin because we're not putting ourselves in close proximity to each other and seeing each other as brethren from the same womb of grace so that we can walk through difficult things together. But we see that here as Paul decides. So Paul describes it. So we got to be intentional. Here's the other squishy thing about community, and I hate it. You can't force community. You know, I can't make it happen, and neither can you. It's squishy. I will tell you that community and friendship aren't the same thing. You will naturally, almost chemically connect with people as friends, but community goes beyond that. It's very intentional. So I probably can't force it, but what we can do as a church and as individuals, we can be committed to community. See, here's the deal. We can just remove every excuse for people who don't want to walk in community. You know what I mean? So we can just be committed to it. That can be part of the DNA of who we are, which I think it has been up to this point for many of us. We can facilitate it and enable it and seek it. So let's reverse it a little bit. Some of you are still, we had pews at the church I would grow up in, man, and you could white knuckle the pew, right? When the pastor really started to get you, man, you just grabbed the pew a little bit tighter and your knuckles got white. You're like, I'm not standing up. He ain't going to tell me what to do. There's no way, even though I think he's right, I'm not doing anything. I'm going to stay me. I'm just going to keep on doing me. And some of you right now, you're digging in. Oh, this community thing? Nope. Unrealistic. Not for me. I got better stuff to do. Can I just backtrack again and say this to you? Somebody needs you. If it's not going to be for you, if you've got it all figured out and you don't need anything, can I just tell you that there are people in this room and people who are affiliated with our church and they need you? There are people who need who you are. There are people who need where you've been and the stuff you've walked through and the difficulties you've had. There are people who need you. So it may not be for you. I think it's going to, again, rebound back to you. It's going to boomerang back to you. But initially, if you can just kind of go here, other people need you. It may not be for you. The best thing for you right now might be to walk a year with somebody who is hurting or in sin or struggling and learn the other lane of community. Some of us see the only lane of community as you're going to restore me. You're going to help me. You're going to do things for me. The other lane is the restorer. And somebody's got to drive that car too. And maybe that's the best thing for you. Maybe God wants to give you everything that you think you need right now by you being the one who walks with somebody who's hurting and who needs it. You need community too. Sometimes we need community for things we would rather not receive. It's very difficult to be really in community with people and parade yourself as being great all the time because they find out really quickly that you're not. And we all need that. We all need a place where I can't come in and toot my own horn all the time. And they're like, shut up. We know who you are. Right? That's a good thing for us. Confrontation of sin, exposure of pain and disappointments and questions and doubts. That's another thing that community is great for. A safe place where I can just say, man, I don't know how I feel about this. This is hard for me. So going back to just personally, my experience with community has been both utterly defeating and utterly life-giving. I tell people all the time, I've probably messed up community more than you've even tried to be in community. So I have walked through the pain of being in community with people and in a church that wasn't fully committed to community, and they just ate themselves alive over dumb stuff. Stuff that did not matter at all. And everybody was crowing and arguing about who was right. And they quit caring about their brothers. And they just chewed one another alive. And it was devastating on almost every level of life. So I've been there. But I've also been in a place where community is just utterly life-giving. It's the most life-giving thing I've probably ever experienced in my Christian walk. These people have called me on my laziness and on my inconsistencies, and they've pushed me to be greater than I am. When Thomas died, which was a really, really dark day, my brother, and I don't have a biological brother, my brother drove from Tyler to sit in my living room. On the morning of his funeral, and drive to the church with me. Community. When my dad died, friends from here drove 5 hours one way to be at my dad's funeral. Community. It was life-giving. This weekend, when Mindy and I needed some prayer, we reached out to our group, and within 30 minutes, I think 20 people had responded, gotcha, praying, text and emails. It's life-giving. I've had games and laughter and vacations and tears and life through Christian community. It's wrecked my heart and it's saved my life. It's done both. And I'd rather have it than not have it. Because by myself is so lonely and hard. We're doing our best here to facilitate it. We have a Stephen ministry that's beginning, and you'll hear more about that with divorce care. There's so many other things that we do just to try to give people community and hope from within. I'm going to do a little checkup with us before we get out of here. It's been a hard morning, hasn't it? Before you come to me and you say these words, I want to ask you these questions. Well, nobody cared. Well, nobody helped me. Nobody showed up. Nobody called. So before you have that conversation with me, I want to ask you some questions. This is your little community checkup. Who did you have over for dinner this week? Whose kid's soccer game, not your kid, did you go to this week? Whose baseball game did you go to? Dance recital? Who will you eat lunch with today? Right, like today, 15 minutes from now when you walk out of here. Who do you plan on eating with? Have you asked anybody to just go? Start some community. Sandwiches at your house? Awesome. Let's go. What's the name of your life group leader? You're like, dang, Sanders, that is too hard. Well, I get to play dirty ball every now and then. So there's a dirty ball question. Who's your life group leader? Who are you in community with here? When is your next life group meeting? Could you lead a life group? Would you lead a life group? Because I know the answer to could. There are a lot of you sitting out here that could. But would you? Would you facilitate community here? Are you contributing to the church being a new family? Are you contributing to the Sanctuary Fellowship being a new kind of family? Or are we just going to be a microcosm of petty human organisms and organizations? So here's the deal, guys. This is what's cool about Christian community. We expect you to come in broken. Isn't that kind of scary, but also cool? We expect you to come in broken. We expect to restore you. We expect to bear burdens. We expect to learn how to bear our own burdens with a new way to deal with our own junk. We expect to lose heart. We expect to need encouragement. We expect the need to build people up and to strengthen weak arms and feeble knees. We expect that. That's what's so cool about Christian community. In other words, church is the place where we learn who we are and how to be ourselves, and it's also where we most clearly live out the gospel story for the world to see as we live together with broken people, figuring this stuff out together and encouraging each other on a regular basis. So, when you have in the past gone through covenant membership, or you're going to go through covenant membership, and we say we're community obsessed. We used to have a banner on the wall that said community obsessed. I'm not kidding. That's not a joke or a cute catchphrase for me. I have experienced the deep value of this, and I know so many of you who need it, and you're dying on the vine by yourselves. We need community. You guys just bow your heads, close your eyes real quick. We'll be done. Several responses. Maybe we need to pray this. Somebody, a few people, forgive me for my lack of caring. my lack of investment in community, and me being all about me, myself. I have made so much of me that I have not invested well in other people. God, forgive me. You cannot read the New Testament and walk away with anything other than we are giving ourselves away to others, and in Christian community in particular. God, we commit to be a family of faith. We want to live love by living with each other, loving each other well in biblical community, God. Show us how to do that. We want to live love and give hope to each other. Even though we have to give up some of ourselves, Father, show us how to do that. And then fill us up. Fill us up. As we give ourselves away, fill us up with those blessings and those things that we need. Show us what that looks like. God, I pray that the sanctuary would reflect the gospel through our community, God, our Christian community. God, that we would have grace for each other, even this morning, as I have done my best to present this, Father, where grace is needed, Father, I pray that we have grace for each other. God, where we have to change, I pray we would change. Where people need to be restored, God, I pray we would step out and we would restore people. Where we have not seen one another as brothers from the same womb of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ, I pray that that would start, and it would start soon and would start now. God, make us a place of community, Christian community. Change us and change the world through us. In your name we pray, amen.